And our theme this morning is simply, by promise, not law. By promise, not law. The main thought of the chapter has been to show that Abraham, and in passing David also, but Abraham particularly, was justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. That's in verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 to 12 show that circumcision neither contributed to Abraham's justification, nor indeed did it detract from it when he did receive that ordinance. He was justified before receiving the sign of circumcision as a believer. He was justified by faith in Christ before he was circumcised and also after he was circumcised. And therefore he is said to be the father of all who have the same faith in Jesus Christ, whether circumcised or not. Now at verse 13, the apostle turns to another argument to show that Abraham was justified by faith alone, namely the contrast between law and promise. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let us consider firstly the heir of the world. The heir of the world. Because the text says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The question immediately arises, when did God promise this? When did God promise to Abraham or to his seed that they would be heirs of the world? There is no record of any promise in those words. It follows that the apostle is giving an interpreted and expanded version of a promise of God. He is giving the gist and the full implication of what was promised to Abraham. Now, what was promised? Well, there are several places where the promises are given, but perhaps the fullest is in Genesis 17 and verses 4 to 8. Genesis 17 and verses 4 to 8. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now in those verses, God promises to Abraham a great and numerous seed and also the land of Canaan. He gave it to Abraham by promise. So there is the promise of a numerous seed and the promise of the land. And of that numerous seed, there would be one seed, that is Christ, who is the author of all the covenant blessings. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, all the blessings are said to be in Christ. We're chosen in him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and so on, in whom we have an inheritance. All the blessings of the covenant of grace are in Christ. But here the apostle says that Abraham was promised to be the heir of the world. And the answer lies in the place of the promised land in the covenant of grace as issued to Abraham. Let us be clear. The land of Canaan was not automatic to Abraham's physical seed. There is a view that runs something like this. Abraham's physical seed was promised the land of Canaan as a picture of the spiritual blessings promised to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now that view is neat, but it's wrong. And it's self-evidently wrong, because the land of Canaan was not promised automatically to the physical seed of Abraham. Gospel rejection and unbelief excluded them from the land. You remember that when they were to enter into the land, that the 10 of the spies brought an evil report, the exceptions being Caleb and Joshua. And so in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 30, we read, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." And so in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, alluding back to that period, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." So God demonstrated that unbelieving descendants of Abraham had no legitimate place in the promised land. They entered not in because of unbelief. And their enjoyment of the land after they had entered in was troubled and greatly marred during the time of the judges because of the sin and unbelief of the people. Then later on, they were driven out of the land by Assyria and Babylon because of apostasy. And a purified remnant returned under Cyrus, as God had said, and we read in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25 of that time. Ezekiel 36:25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." So there the Lord is saying that he would work by his Spirit in regeneration and in bringing them to faith in Christ, and cause them thus to keep the covenant, and they would dwell in the land, and he would be their God. So only the elect and regenerate and believing seed had any legitimate title to the land of promise. The land was to be the place of settled covenant fellowship with the Lord. summed up in that refrain in Genesis 17 verse 8, and I will be their God. But the promised land was not the total ultimate inheritance of God's people. So we are told that Abraham sought a heavenly country. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then in verse 30, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So then, the promised land was not the ultimate and total inheritance, even in physical terms, of the people of God. The words land and earth, both in Old Testament Hebrew and in New Testament Greek, are translations of the same Hebrew and Greek words. So the same Hebrew word can mean land or it can mean earth. The same Greek word can mean land or it can mean earth. So in Psalm 37, which we were singing, Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the exact reference. Is it the land or is it the earth? But we needn't vex ourselves, because the one is so connected with the other. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes up these words of Psalm 37 verse 11 and applies them freely to God's people. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because the land of promise was an imperfect foresample of the full inheritance of the people of God. They shall inherit a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so that land of promise, that little part of the earth in its still cursed condition, pointed forward as a sample of that glorified creation, that renewed creation, which is the inheritance of all the people of God. So in Revelation chapter 21, and verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is the full range of the promise given to Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world through Christ Jesus, that he should have God as his God in the perfected covenant bond, in the glorified and eternal state of the people of God, and that in that perfected union with the Lord, he should inherit all things, a new heavens and a new earth. And the land of Canaan was a little foresample of that perfected union with God and with Christ in the covenant of grace. So Abraham and all who follow in his steps are heirs of the world by the promises of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that godly seed of Abraham, those of his physical descendants who kept the covenant through faith in Christ, are heirs with Abraham. But those who were the natural heirs but who despised the covenant, the children of the kingdom, are cast into outer darkness. But the Gentiles from the east and the west who are brought to faith in the Redeemer, they sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the promise that he should be the heir of the world is simply the promise of the gospel made known to Abraham, that in Christ Jesus he would not only would his seed inherit the land of Canaan, but ultimately that they would inherit all things in Christ. Then secondly, it was by promise, not law. It was by promise, not law. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. It was not through the law. The faith through the law means by the merits of personal endeavors to keep the law, or keep law. Law is used generally here as the principle of merit by works of obedience. And neither Abraham nor anyone else will be the heir of the world by their own endeavors to keep the law of God. Rather, it is said to be through the righteousness of faith. That is, the blessing of being heir of the world could only apply to someone who was accepted righteous before God. Abraham could not be an heir of the world if he was not justified, if he was not accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And he was accepted as righteousness, as righteous in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and on no other ground whatsoever. And that's why we read in Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians 3 verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. The scripture preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was accepted as righteous and declared an heir of the world through Christ Jesus, and as one who trusted in him. And these two concepts of attaining by the law and the promise through faith in Christ are mutually exclusive. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. You cannot embrace promises of mercy if you are at the same time seeking acceptance by works. The phrase of the law is used in this verse of the latter idea of seeking acceptance by our own endeavours to keep the law of God. Now, are you of the law in that sense, trusting and hoping for acceptance before God on the basis of your own merits? Is that true of you, that you think that somehow or other you will be accepted because of your endeavours, of your efforts to obey, to be a decent person, to do what you know to be right, and so on? You see, if that is the case, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, because these two things are mutually exclusive. They can't coexist in the same heart and mind. The man who is relying at all upon his own efforts to make him accepted before God is not trusting Jesus Christ. You cannot trust yourself and Christ. You are not an heir of God and of heaven and of the world if you are relying upon your efforts, your works, your endeavours supposedly to keep the law of God. Then you are not of the faith of Abraham, and you are not an heir of the promise, and you are not an heir of the world, and you are not forgiven, and you are not justified. And we need to be absolutely clear on this. You may say, but I have great faith. You have some idea that you have great faith. Then let me say, whatever your faith is, if you think in any way you can contribute to your acceptance with God, you do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let us also learn that the difference between justification by faith in Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Roman Catholicism are not a mere matter of emphasis. They are totally different. The Apostle says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism are entirely different religions. Whatever superficial appearance of similarity there may be in language and terminology, they set forth two different ways to heaven. One of them is true, the other is false. One, if believed, will lead to glory. The other, if believed, will deceive and lead to hell. The biblical gospel teaches that forgiveness, justification, is through faith in Christ. Christ alone. Roman Catholicism does not teach that. But then you don't have to believe Roman Catholicism to be wrong. You only have to trust in anything but Christ. Roman Catholicism is just the most elaborate and long-standing and extensively propagated form of the wrong message of salvation. Perhaps you've made up your own version, and it's just as wrong. You must trust Christ, only Christ, the one who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners, if you're to be an heir of the world, like Abraham. Then thirdly, the law brings wrath, not divine favor. Verse 15. The law brings wrath, not divine favor. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Here is another argument. As fallen men and women, the law cannot possibly be the means of securing the favor of God, but the reverse. God's wrath is against transgression. Transgression of what? Transgression of his law. So the law constitutes the basis on which we are convicted as transgressors and determines the penalty of divine wrath which we justly deserve on that account. How outrageous then that those who have broken God's law should imagine they can so conform to that law as to merit the favor of God their judge. The thing is outrageous, and yet by nature that's exactly what we do. As guilty transgressors, we take that law that we've broken all our life long, and we say, I'm going to do such a good job of keeping it that God will accept me. What pride! What pride, what arrogance, what wickedness, that we should have such delusions about ourselves. Our track record, as well as our nature, according to that law, is utterly wretched. And yet so great is our depravity and the pride of our hearts that we say, well, I think I can do it, you know. And so great is that pride that we use that law, which when properly understood exposes only our guilt, as a means of rejecting the gospel of grace and the promises of mercy. And so the unbeliever comes to the law of God and says, like the rich young ruler, I've kept it. And when you speak of promises of mercy, he says, what mercy? I don't need mercy. This is the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That sinners should consider themselves righteous. That those who desperately need the mercy of God should say, I don't need mercy. Is this your wicked use of the law of God? That you use that law which shows you're a sinner and you need Christ to convince yourself that you don't need Christ? If so, you are utterly blind. You are utterly blind. You've never seen God in his holiness. You've never seen the law of God in its true demands. You've never seen what you really are in your filthiness in the sight of God. And so you've never seen that you need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, or you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Fourthly, faith and grace. Faith and grace. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It is by faith that it might be by grace. The phrase of the law here in verse 16 is used in a different sense from verse 14. In verse 14, those who are of the law are excluded. In verse 16, they're not. So therefore, the phrase "of the law" in verse 16 speaks of those, not of those who seek acceptance by trying to keep the law of God, but of those who were under the administration of the law of Moses, that is, the Jews, as well as those who were not. In other words, the apostle is saying the promise is sure to both types who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to both branches of the true children of Abraham, those who were had been under the Mosaic, the administration of the law of Moses, those who had not, Jews and Gentiles, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are heirs of God, heirs according to the promise. And this is confirmed in the next verse from the Old Testament, but God willing, we'll look at that another time. But the apostle says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. That it might be by grace. He's speaking of God's intention and determination, because God has determined that salvation will be by grace and no other way. God has determined to display the riches of his grace in the salvation of sinners. Ephesians 3 and verse 23. Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now what the apostle is saying is God has determined to display the glory of his wisdom and his attributes in the way that he saves his people from their sins, and in his adorable wisdom he has so ordered the salvation of sinners that his grace will be displayed in its riches and in its glory, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. God has determined mercy shall be built. He has determined that the salvation of sinners will display his grace, will display his undeserved kindness to guilty sinners, that it will display his unconstrained mercy and favor to those who deserved only his judgment and wrath. God has determined to display his grace in the way that he saves sinners. And so it is by promise in Christ to be embraced by totally unworthy sinners. Indeed, the scriptures teach elsewhere that even the willingness to trust Christ is of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So if you are ever to be saved, it will be by grace or not at all, because God has determined to display his grace in the salvation of sinners. His grace in Christ Jesus. Your concocted ways of salvation are obnoxious to God. They are offensive to God. They are wicked in the sight of God. God will be glorified in his grace to the heirs of salvation. You are told to come to the Lord Jesus Christ without money and without price, with promises of mercy to encourage you to do so. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is salvation in Christ, salvation that is all of grace. Hear, and your soul shall live. Amen.